Good morning, church. How we doing? I am a huge sports fan, probably too much so. My wife always complains when we take my truck because I have Sirius Radio. So she goes right out of the house, which has ESPN playing, right into the car, which also has ESPN playing. And she always wonders, is there enough? And I'm like, not really. But my favorite sports is basketball. And I was recently reading this book about the history of basketball and some of the great players that have come and how they pursued the game and what was important to them and all those kind of things. And it talked about Wilt Chamberlain. And Wilt Chamberlain, by a lot of people's standards, is at least in the top, you know, two or three greatest players of all time. And Wilt would always love to set goals for himself. And so he would talk to his assistant coach, and before the season, he would pick things that he wanted to be the best at. So he would tell his coach, this year I'm going to be the leading assist guy. And he'd go through the year, and he'd have more assists than anybody in the league. And then the next year he'd say, you know what, I think I want to average 50 points a game this year. And so he'd go out and average 50 points a game. And each year he was so talented and so much better than most people that it was really kind of a game to him where he could just simply say, you know what, I think I'm going to do this. And he'd go and do it. Now, what wasn't great about Wilt is all of his goals were individual. They were about himself. They weren't about his team. But what was impressive and what is something that we can take away from that is that he set a goal for what he wanted to be, and he reached for it. And it was never something like, you know what, I want to be the third best at this. I want to be the fifth best at this. I want to be mediocre or average. It was always, I want to be the best. And what I see in that is, well, sometimes that can lead to arrogance. When we look at the Christian life, God himself pushes us to reach for greatness. And I want us to think about that in our own lives, and I want us to talk a little bit today about things that we can do to help ourselves continually reach for more. Because too often we settle for mediocrity, too often we settle for sin and these other things in our lives that we try to temporarily use to fill the gap, but it doesn't really meet the need that we have in our lives. So if you have your Bibles with you today, go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation is probably one of those most intimidating books in the entire Bible where people look at it and people read it and they a lot of times have more questions than they do answers about what is it saying and what's it trying to teach us and what's going on. But Revelation chapter 4 is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Much like Pastor Bob said, I've probably said that about every week. But Revelation chapter 4, I really love how John paints for us a vision. And so in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was as it were a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. What I love about this passage is, can you picture what he's talking about? I can't. I try to read it and I can't completely picture it. A sea kind of like crystal and this circle rainbow thing, but not a rainbow, it's emerald. You know, these descriptions don't seem to hit home. And I've always wondered, was John just really bad at describing things, or what was going on here? And what we know from John is, if you read the rest of his works, is actually John's pretty talented at writing. John does great analogies. John's very visual. John's very good at tying into things that we can understand. So why all of a sudden is John seeing something that he just can't put down in words? And to me, what it strikes is it's not that he's inadequate at using his words. It's that what he's seeing is so beautiful and so beyond words that it can't be captured by them. This throne that he sees, this vision he gets in heaven, is of a beauty so grand and so great and so majestic that there are not human words that can contain its beauty. It's beyond them. He sees something and he wants to describe it, but he just can't. And haven't you ever had those moments in your life? You know, those moments where you're trying to tell somebody about a story or a joke or something that happened, and halfway through the story, you kind of look at them and you're like, you just had to be there, right? You're like, I can see that you're not getting this like I want you to. You just had to be there. But what I love about this passage is while I may not be able to picture exactly what this looks like, it's exciting to me to know that the throne of God, a place that we are going to go to, is so unbelievably beautiful that words can't even contain that beauty. That excites my heart. That excites my soul. And while I have so many questions about what's going to happen in heaven and what's it going to look like and what are we going to do and how's the day-to-day life going to be, when I read things like this, I go, I don't care. It's all going to work out. I don't really know how it's all going to work, but I want to be there. God puts things in Revelation and throughout the Bible to show us where we're headed to and where we come from. And the thing that he wants us to see and the thing that he paints continually for me is the life of the Christian. The place that the Christian belongs is not one of mediocrity. It's not one of weakness. It's not one of just passing acknowledgement. It's one of excellence and greatness and beauty and power. And if we are to live in these places and we are supposed to be at home in these places, then that should speak to how you and I are supposed to be in our own lives. We're going to something of unbelievable beauty. And I want to bookend that. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So we know where we're going. Where did we come from? If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, it talks about the creation of man. And it says in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. And then further on in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, he says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Think about what you are. Think about who you are and how you were made. You were created in the very image of God. You were shaped by him. He literally took the dirt of the ground and molded man, and to bring him life, used his own life, his breath, to make him come to being. And not only were we created in this image of God, but we were created for paradise. Think about the Garden of Eden when you read about it. It's perfect. It's absolute perfection. It's a place of no sin. It's a place of no pain. It's a place of no hurt. It's a place of perfect and complete relationship. You know, think about how the people, literally, Adam and Eve, just walk with God. I mean, how many times have you prayed that in your heart? Have you ever had those moments where you're just like, Lord, I know you're speaking to me through your word, and I know you're speaking through me through other Christians and through life, but I really wish right now you could just come into this room and talk to me with your voice. Haven't you ever wanted that? Haven't you ever felt like you needed that? How cool that Adam and Eve would wake up in the mornings and go for a walk with the Lord. how cool that that was their everyday normal thing to do. What I want us to see and what I need you to take into your hearts is, know what you were made for. You weren't made for this world. You weren't made for this place of sin and pain and hurt. You were made in the image of greatness. You were made for perfect relationship in paradise. But it's here that we exist right now. What I want to make sure in our lives is that we don't allow ourselves to become something that we were not created to be. I want to make sure that in our lives that we don't settle for something so much below what God has asked of us or that God has prepared for us. Because this world that we live in teaches us to settle. It teaches us to accept less than what's best. And God tells us, don't fall into that mindset in your own life. If you look at Luke chapter 18, it's a story of exactly this. It's a story of a man who settles in life. It says, and a ruler asked him, and this is Jesus he's speaking to. He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell that all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now, a lot of times we read this story and we think it's about wealth. It's about a person choosing something that was less than what was offered to him. Jesus literally looks at this young man and offers him a chance to be a disciple. Get rid of your wealthy possessions and follow me. Come with me, live with me, learn from me, spend your time with me. And this man, he can't do it because he has this money and a lot of it. And he's unwilling to let go of that. What a horrendous trade on his part. I don't care how much gold or jewels or diamonds he had, they'll never keep him warm. They'll never fill his heart. They'll never bring him joy. They'll never bring him peace. And no matter how beautiful the things that you may have are, you one day will be in a place where you can't even get to them. This person trades something of unbelievable value, of excellence and greatness, and he trades it for trash. I mean, haven't you ever thought about it? Think about the things we value. We value a diamond, which is a rock. It's a shiny rock, but it's a rock. And you literally will have people in this world killing, fighting, living, and dying for that rock. Man, if they would put that passionate energy towards a relationship, if they would put that fight towards something that mattered. I mean, haven't you ever thought about it? It's a piece of paper. Isn't it amazing what we're willing to do for that little green piece of paper with presidents on it? I mean, the number of things that we will willingly do for that is crazy. But we do it because we try to fill this need that we have in our hearts. And what we need to realize is while we may need money at times to help provide for our families and just to survive, we don't need it to give us purpose. We don't need it to bring us peace. We don't need it to fill our lives with what's important. God provides all of that. Now, this world's not going to tell you that. In fact, this world tells you everything that's opposite. If you ever take marketing and advertising classes, they will tell you the absolute goal of everybody is, I need to make you think that if you don't have this product, that your life is incomplete. You literally need to see the commercial for this and feel like you are incomplete until you have this product in your house. And if you don't have it, well, then you just don't know what life's like. I mean, Apple's fantastic at that, right? Have you ever seen those iPad commercials, right? And they'll just show all the things they can do it, and then they're just like, well, if you don't have one, well, you don't have one. You're missing out. No, you're not. Yeah, they're fun. Yeah, they're exciting. Yeah, they can do cool things, but that's not the point of life. It's a machine. It's something that breaks. It's something that won't be there for you. And when we look throughout the Bible, you see people who have traded things all the time, and they're good people. Abraham. Abraham is reached out to by God, and God says, I promise that I will build my entire nation through you. I need you to go over here. And Abraham's like, okay. And he starts on the journey, but along the way decides, you know what, I'm going to take a pit stop because I can make some money over in this town. Even when God speaks to him directly and blesses him and gives him a path to walk upon, the same thing that so many of us have asked for so clearly, Abraham goes, I'm going to take a pit stop. I'm going to do my own thing. Samson, a man blessed with unbelievable physical powers, could have used those abilities and those strength and that talent to do great things for his country and to glorify God. But instead, he used those ability to get women and to have bragging rights about how tough he was. What a horrible trade. What a horrible choice. You even see the Jewish people. They weren't ever supposed to live in Egypt. They were supposed to go to Egypt during the famine when Joseph was there so that they could survive. But then they were supposed to go back home. They were supposed to go back to the promised land. But they didn't. Why? Because they got comfortable. Because they started looking around and went, you know what, this place ain't so bad. And you know, now that I'm comfortable here and I know how this works and I kind of get the game here, I feel like I'm in control. Maybe I'll stay. And what's crazy is the Israelites are a perfect example of so much what we go through in our own lives, because there's a point, and it talks about this in Exodus, where the Pharaoh looks out upon the Israelite people and he realizes if they ever realized they could fight us, they'd destroy us. Because there's so many of them. But nobody had that dream. Nobody had that vision. Even as slaves, they were content to accept this low level of life because at least there they knew how to survive. Let's not make those same trades. Don't accept mediocrity. Don't accept relationships that are below greatness. Don't accept things that you don't feel God has placed within your life. Because the moment that we do that, what we're really saying to God is, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. Even though you tell me there is greatness out there for me, I'm not so sure about that, so I'm going to settle for this. Because this may be the best thing I get. We're really looking at our Father and saying, I don't know that you're going to come through. We have to trust in him. We have to have that faith. Now, there's three things I want to give you as steps, three things that I want you to think about in your own lives to kind of track where you're at right now and to ask yourself, have I put myself on the pathway to the Lord's greatness? And just as a sidebar conversation real quick, when I say the Lord's greatness, not talking about cars, money, and all the worldly stuff, because there's no guarantee of that. I'm talking about things like peace and contentment, purpose, that ability to lay your head down at night on your pillow and feel like, you know what, today was a good day. Today I did my all. Today I made this world a better place. Those kind of blessings. First thing, remember where you are. Remember where you are. When you really think about Earth, it's a big vacation. It really is. This is not our eternal living place. This isn't what we were created for. If you go and compare the Garden of Eden and what God originally created as an environment for you and me to live in and succeed in, and compare it to what we see today, they are about as different as you could possibly imagine. This is not the place that is meant for you. It's a place that you stop for a little bit. And the Bible even talks about that. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about life as being a vapor. It's like a mist that just breezes away. It talks about how quickly life passes by. And what's funny is when I was younger, I used to think like, life seems to go by really slow. And now I feel like I blink and years gone by. It just keeps moving. Life is this little break that we have here on this earth, and what we remember is, it's not all about here. This isn't your home. This isn't where you belong. This is a stopping ground for you. And the reason we need to remember that is because if we begin to think that this is our home, then it's going to change the way we act. If you look at Daniel chapter 1, Daniel's a great story that kind of gives an example of somebody being in a place that he knows is not his home. And in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel has been taken to this foreign country, and he has been put in the king's court, and he's been basically told, "You're going to be my servant." But it says in verse 8, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king.' Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see.' So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food." Daniel's put into this training program basically to be a servant for the king. And he's told that you're going to eat and drink a certain food, and you're going to have a certain menu to eat. And apparently some of these items were unclean items, things that he knew he should not eat. And what I love about Daniel is, think about putting yourself in that own position. We're talking about food, right? And if you don't eat this food, what's on the line is your life. You could be killed for not eating this food. Wouldn't that be very easy to justify breaking on this? Can't you imagine that conversation in your own head? You know, God wants me to live. God wants me to do good things in this world. And if I break this little rule and then I get killed, how am I going to do anything good around here? How am I going to help people? How am I going to spread his word? How am I going to grow his kingdom? I know it's little. I know I probably shouldn't do it, but you know, I'm kind of being forced here. It's easily the conversation that Daniel could have had to himself. But Daniel said no. Because what he realized is, I'm not from here. This isn't my home, and these aren't my rules, and I'm not going to make myself somebody I'm not supposed to be. So even on the tiniest of things, he said, you will not get me to change. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I'm not a citizen of this world. And he stood strong and he stood firm in what he believed because he knew where he came from. The second thing that we need to remember is, remember who you are. Remember who you are. 1 Corinthians 3:16 talks about us being the temple of God. I want you to think about that for a second, because I don't think that we cherish that enough. What's funny is every now and then you run into some really arrogant people. But I don't think arrogance is the biggest problem us humans have about viewing themselves. I think most of us view ourselves way under what God sees in you. Most of us, what we do is we look at all of our failures and all the past experiences and all the times we've come up short, and we use that resume to tell ourselves that maybe we can't do this. To remind ourselves why we're not strong enough, why we're not smart enough, why we're not good enough. And I think a lot of times that's why we settle. Have you ever seen people in bad relationships? You know, and you sit there and you hear the stories about what's happening to them, and you're like, why do you stay? Why do you voluntarily allow yourself to be in this friendship or in this romantic relationship? Why would you put yourself into that position? And a lot of times they'll give you a lot of different reasons and excuses, but normally what it really comes down to is they don't think they're worth anything more than that. And what they're afraid of is, if I leave this, if I get rid of this, maybe I won't find anything better. We tend to do that with a lot of things in our lives. The roles that we take in church, how a church itself looks and feels, about our vision for our lives, about how we act and how we view ourselves. But what we need to remind ourselves is God is the only one who is perfect, and God is the only one who knows everything. And when God talks about you and me, he does not talk about weakness. He talks about power. He talks about love. He talks about giving us a spirit of self-discipline and strength. He talks about us being brothers to his son Jesus. He talks about us being his heirs and his children. He talks about us being his soldiers, his warriors, and his fighters. He talks about us being his holy, set-apart people. When God looks at you, he does not see a person that he goes, "You're weak and you can't do anything." He looks at you and goes, "You are a highly talented individual that I have built to do great things." Problem is, though, is if we don't believe that, it doesn't matter. We need to remember who we are and who we were made to be. Whose image are you created in? The image of God, the creator of the universe. You're made in his image. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, think about all the excuses that we have about our lives, right? And how we can't do certain things and we just don't have certain abilities. We're made in the image of God. There should be no excuses for us. We were born to do great things. We were born to live in paradise. We were born to return to paradise. You're the temple of God. Where you came from, who you are, and remember where you're going. What's your destination? What do you want to be in life? What do you want people to say about you? When you think about this path that you're walking each and every day, and even if you think that you're just kind of aimlessly wandering around, you're going somewhere. Where are you going? Where are you headed? What's the goal that you're running towards each day? Jesus even uses this motivation in our lives. If you look at John chapter 14, Jesus is talking with his disciples and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going." Think how cool that is. Jesus is building a place for you. Jesus is building a place for you. The one that built you, the one that made you, the one that sewed your personality together, the one that knows every thought you've ever had, every action you've ever committed, every dream you've ever had, building a perfect place for you. We got to have a vision of where we're headed. Because see, here's the thing that vision gives us. Once I know that having Jesus in my life gets me there, failure is not an option. No matter what happens to me from this point forward in my life, because I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I can't fail. It's impossible. Because the only thing that really matters at the end of the day is, will I get to be with my Lord and Savior? And he has told me, yes, you will. You're playing with house money. If you've ever played Mario, you remember when you used to get that little star and you'd be glowing, right? And nothing could touch you. You were powerful and all the little villains could run into you and they'd just disappear. That's you. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, victory is the only place you can end up at. So why don't we act like that? Why don't we fight for that? Why don't we embrace that in our lives and realize that if there's something in our lives that is not great, the only one that's responsible for that is us. If something in your life is not great, if something in your life is not excellent, then know that God has that waiting out there for you. And the choice is yours whether you're going to go find it or if you're just going to go, no, it's okay, I'll take what I have. When you look back at Israel and you look at how God blessed them, the whole point of their relationship, God's whole plan to reach the world was, I'm going to give you so much. I'm going to bless you so unbelievably that people are going to look at you and go, what are you doing? Because I want that. What are you doing in your life? Because I want to live like that. I want to feel that. I think we're close, but I think we got a little bit more to go to get there. And I want us to start dreaming again. I want us to start having passion and fire to do wonderful and great things, not just individually, but as a family and as individual ministries and as a whole church. You know, sometimes I watch the news and it is just depressing, right? But you know what I start to realize is that's only one side of the story. Because they could easily fill that hour with stories of good things that are happening too. But they don't. Why? Because this world has been so corrupted by sin that all Satan wants us to focus on is the bad. And you know what? I'm tired of that. Guess what? When things are bad, does anybody need to remind you? You know, I always kind of like that when you're like a little kid and you've really messed up and you know you've really messed up, but you still have to have like the hour and a half conversation about how you messed up. Kind of like your parents are thinking you don't get it and you're like, it was me. I get it. I messed up. I mean, if we'd like to keep drawing this out, we can, but guess who really knows this? Me, because I messed up my life. So while it's a side note to you, I experience it every day. Nobody needs to point out to you the negatives because you know they're there. But what we need to start focusing on is what can we do that is awesome and good? What will this church look like in 5 years? What will Kingdom Kids look like in 5 years? What will the WMU at this church look like in 5 years? How many Cowboy Fellowships could there be in 5 years? Do we want to see that number be 500, 1,000, 1,500? Do we want it to be so big we can't even count it? I dream about the kind of growth, not only individually, but as a church whole that you can't even map. It's funny, mobile transactions. So I work at a bank, right? And so my job is to kind of innovate and make new things. And mobile transactions, the transactions people do on their cell phones, they are growing at such a fast rate, we can't even map it. They've never seen anything in the history of technology grow so rapidly. So they've tried to like put out estimates of how many cell phone transactions they think will be done a day in 5 or 10 years. And what they realize is every time they map it, they're so unbelievably short of the reality. They used to project like in 5 years, 5 years ago, they had this prediction that at USAA, where I work, that mobile transactions would be equal to the number of phone calls we received in the year 2012. It's now 25 times that, and it's not even 2012 yet. It's growing so fast, nobody knows what the limit is. And when I hear things like that, I want that to be how people describe my spiritual life. How fast is he growing? There's no ceiling. How fast is this church growing spiritually? How fast is their faith growing? You can't map it. You can't even predict where it's going to end because it just keeps going. I don't want life to be okay. I don't want it to be mediocre. I want it to be awesome. I want when people see me and they ask, how's it going? I go, fantastic, and I mean it. And what I know is God promises me, That's available. But am I willing to reach for it? Let's reach for it. Let's go for it. Let's experience it. What do we got to lose? Nothing. Pour yourself out for the Lord. Read His Word. Build that relationship. Do what's right. And give Him a chance to show you how amazing that can be. And here's the thing, guys. If we try it and it doesn't work, if you try it and it's a colossal failure, you can always go back to this. You can always go right back to doing what the world tells you. But why don't we commit to ourselves and commit to Him? Father, I'm going to give you everything I got. I'm going to let nothing stand in my way. I'm not going to let my own ego. I'm not going to let my own sin. I'm not going to let my own desires and plans. I'm not going to let anything this world has out there stop me from getting close to you. Let's stop thinking about how close to failure can we get without actually failing and start thinking about how close to perfection can we get? How close to perfection can we get? How much blessings can we experience? How much power can we feel in our lives? Change the way we think. Because here's the one thing I do know about my life. I'm not old enough or experienced enough to tell you that I know everything that God can do. But the one promise I can tell you that in my life He's always come through is that whatever God tells me He's going to do, He does. Whatever He has promised He will do for me, He has done. And when I read His Word, He promises this life. The abundant, overflowing, joyful life. So I'm going to believe Him. And I hope that you will too. And I hope that you will look at your life and go, you know what? From this point forward, I only accept the best. Because that's what God has provided for me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are such an amazing God. Much like John trying to describe Your throne, we don't even have words to describe how amazing You are. Father, You've built each and every one of us to do something great. You've built us for Your paradise, Father. Deep down in each and every one of our souls, we know that. And we ask, Father, that You help us not accept anything besides Your blessings. We love You, Father, and in Your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.